The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
So today, we're going to obviously do a message that has to do with the Reformation. And I'm going to obviously do like a little spin on things like I always do. But if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 115, Psalm 115. While you're turning there, many of you know the name Johann Bach. He loved music, and he was dedicated to music as a youngster. And his dedication as a youngster began to pay dividends as he got older. At just 17 years old, he got his first job as the church organist. And his family, obviously, was happy to see him carry on the family tradition in music. And word of his incredible musical abilities spread quickly, so much so that tradition says that one day Bach went to compete in an organ playing contest, only to learn that there was no contest. "I guess you've won the organ contest, Johann," the judges said, "but I haven't even played a single note. How did I win?" "Well, the Frenchman heard of your amazing talent, and he didn't want to risk getting beaten. And Louis Marquand knows that he can't beat you. So he wins the contest by not playing anything, because all the other guys found out that he joined the contest and just decided to quit." That's how amazing he was at the organ. It was also said that when Johann played music, he felt his soul praising God. He once said, "I play the notes as they are written, but it is God who makes the music." We find that a few years later, Johann got another job as a church organist and a church director at a small German church, where he directed the choir and he wrote the music that was used for the church service. But as life always goes for many of us, Bach would find difficulty, odd difficulties. If you're interested in this, go read. This is like some very, very strange difficulties about people in church not wanting him to play his music because it was too good. Seriously, like, I'm trying to, you know, figure out what's going on here, but it was too good. But for Johann, he never forgot that it was God who made the music through him. Whenever he began a new piece, he always bowed his head and he prayed, "Jesus, help me show your glory through the music I write. May it bring you joy, even as it brings joy to your people." So all you artists out there, did you hear that? Did you hear that prayer? Without Jesus' help, Bach knew that he would never be able to complete the task. And before writing even one note, Johann carefully formed the letters JJ, which stand for Jesu Hyva, meaning "Jesus, help me," at the top of the page. And with that, the music began to pour from his soul and onto the page. And when he was finally satisfied with the piece, he wrote the letters SDG at the bottom of the page, which stood for Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. He hoped that when the music was played, it would point toward God. Amazing testimony. And so we see that Bach saw the beauty of a foundational Reformation principle known as Soli Deo Gloria. It's one of the five solas that we read about, that we watch TV all week, and we saw that the people were talking about the five solas, people giving their opinions about the five solas, but in reality, we see the solas. Sola is Latin for alone, for only. And we got the principles, sola gratia, solus Christus, sola fide, soli Deo gloria, and sola scriptura, the five solas of the Reformation. Well, Shane, that's just great that you say that. And I've heard these prepositions many times, But what in the world do they do for us? You're absolutely right. I think a lot of times when we hear the five solas, it's really difficult for us to really see the value of it if we don't understand it within its context. We need to know what the clause is that these prepositions are modifying, right? The centrality of the Reformation is justification before God. It's the centrality of the Reformation. How are we justified before God? And the Reformation answered that question and said this: we are justified. We are justified before God by grace alone, on the because of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, through the instrument of faith alone, for the glory of God alone, taught with final and decisive authority by the Scriptures alone. So today, we'll center in on Soli Deo Gloria, but I want us to really see this within its context. Because Soli Deo Gloria, mentioned by the theologians everywhere, they say that it is, in a sense, the beginning and the end of the other four. So all the other four solas, Soli Deo Gloria is the beginning and the end. Some theologians have even said that it is the glue that holds it all together. Because we see that the glory of God is the goal of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. But family, doesn't it seem like over the years, more and more, it just seems, at least to me, that we're losing a lot of the significance of these principles that we gained from the Reformation? I mean, it seems that in a way that we're going back to the principles of medieval Roman Catholicism. In a lot of ways, seems like we're going back to that stuff, with religious practices and packages defined by things like moralistic therapeutic deism. It seems that we actually are moving back to Rome. Here we are standing Baptist, so if we're Baptist, we're Protestants. We're standing there saying, well, I'm a Protestant. But yet, a lot of the things that we're doing more and more today are the things that we used to do with Rome. Sometimes when I hear modern evangelicals actually describe how we are saved and why Christians are going to heaven, it sounds more like Roman Catholicism than historic Protestantism. I got to be honest with you. I hear that. It sounds more like Catholicism to me. Many times, when I actually hear the gospel proclaimed by people today, it sounds more like Rome's view. Many times, I hear evangelicals actually tell me, Shane, I don't even know why we divided with Rome in the first place. It's interesting. There's many popular teachers today behind a pulpit that think our divide with Rome is nothing but misunderstandings. Family, do not be deceived. I'm going to help us today here. Do not be deceived. It is clear. And since the 16th century, family, Protestants, we have made it very, very clear. Clear, clear, clear. That Roman Catholicism is apostate. Amen. Thank you. You made me nervous there for a minute. Yeah. And I'm saying it. And I know people are like, oh, Shane, man, that's bold of you to say that. Oh, absolutely. We've been saying it for years now. Why have we lost this principle of understanding? There is a reason why there was a divide. Oh, well, Shane, you know, we broke away from the church. No, we did not. Protestants, Baptists, hear me. We did not break away. Rome left the faith. We are the faith from the time of the disciples. We are standing on the principles. We are standing on the truth of the gospel. And let me say that the Bible says that if anybody preaches another gospel other than the one that Paul delivered, let them be accursed. Yeah, we pulled away. They're preaching another gospel. That's why we broke away. And also, you need to remember this too. Yeah, Rome saw that. Yeah, Rome took a shot in the jaw, but they punched back. Yeah, Rome made it clear too. Hey, Protestants, just in case you want to know, Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholics at the Council of Trent said, if you believe in justification by faith alone, let him be anathema. Because they believe that that faith is repugnant, it's abhorrent, it's damnable. If you believe in justification by faith alone, you are going to hell. That's their response to us. So, misunderstandings? I don't think so. These are not misunderstanding. Family, they reject the five solas. They do not hold to justification by grace alone, because of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, through the instrument of faith alone, for the glory of God alone, as taught by the scriptures alone. They don't agree with that. They believe that justification is by grace, yes, but also by the merit of the saints of God held in the treasury through penance and absolution. Believe that salvation is not just the grace, or not just by the grace and work of Christ, but also by the grace and work of the co-redemptrix, the mother of God, the mother of Christ, Hail Mary, full of grace. You've heard that before. It's not just Christ. And they say too, it's not just faith. Oh no, it's not just by faith. Salvation doesn't come just by faith. It comes by faith, but also the works which you do because of the infused righteousness that God gives to us and for the glory of God alone. Not just for the glory of God alone, but also for the glory of the church and for the glory of the saints and for the glory of the Pope, taught not just by Scripture alone, can't just take the Bible alone, but also by our traditions and by all the doctrines that were taught by the church. It's not just, you know, they believe that Scripture is important, but they don't believe that it's just Scripture. So the alone part is the important part. In the Reformation, sola, that's the key. And that's the thing that keeps us from preaching another gospel. Let me say this, family. The grace of God, it's more than enough. Amen. We don't need any more. The work of Christ was more than enough. He doesn't need mom to help. It's more than enough. Faith is more than enough. The scriptures are more than enough. And family, it's not more than enough when it comes to the glory of God. It's all that there is. It can't be anything added to the glory of God. There's nothing else in this entire universe that even comes close to being worthy of the glory that comes from our God. No way. No way. There is so much, family, we need to capture, to recapture about the Reformation. But today we're going to focus on the principle of soli Deo Gloria. Psalm 115, verse 1. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And God, today we pray that by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your scripture, Father, that you would give us an undivided heart, Lord. Thank you for purity of heart, that we will always fear your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick today, I don't know about real quick, but just shortened today. 2 points, easy. What is the glory of God? And family, let's talk about, just for a brief moment, what the chief end of man is. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world leads us to true robbery of the glory of God, it is the truth of the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see the reality and beauty of the glory of God and how we give it back to him as our purpose, our enjoyment, and our great reward. Point number one, what is the glory of God? I think sometimes when we hear Soli Deo Gloria and we talk about the glory of God, I think a lot of times we hear that, we see that in scripture all the time, glory of God, glory of God, glory of God gets thrown out all the time. And I think sometimes we actually can lose some of the force and the power that's behind our understanding of the glory of God. Because let me say this, there are so many manifestations of the glory of God in the scriptures that in my opinion, I think it's virtually impossible for us to definitively define what we would call the glory of God. But I think that in our efforts of trying to define it, it actually does show us a lot about what it is and show us why we can't really define it. Hard to define? Yeah, because it's so much more. Right when you think you got a good definition of it, all I think of is, yeah, but it's so much more. You think you got it, and then you go, but it's so much more. It's so much more than we can even ask or we can even imagine. The Hebrew word for the word glory is kabod. And this should ring a bell because you guys have probably heard the story about Ichabod. The glory has departed. So it literally means weight, literally means heaviness. But C. John Collins, through his studies, has shown that it's a technical term for God's manifest presence. And this is where it gets even better. The primary Greek term for the word glory is doxa, where we get our word doxology. Worship, right? But in the Greek, you know, it literally is opinion, conjecture, praise, it's fame. But we see that when the Septuagint came about, that some of the things kind of changed, where doxa actually took on the meaning of kabod, referring to God's manifestations. And it's the manifestation of his person, of his presence, or his works, especially his power, his judgment, and his salvation. A form or manifestation of God. The glory of God. A manifestation of God himself. And what's interesting is there's this play. God displays his glory and his people reflect it back to him in praise. It's amazing when you really think about this. But when you think about the presence of either God's person, one of his attributes, his works, his plan, his words, the presence of these things is so much more than we could ever comprehend. That's the reason why it's so difficult to come up with a firm definition of this. It's hard to define because it's so much more. In an essay by Christopher Morgan, he writes this: further, God's glory is intrinsic and extrinsic. God's intrinsic glory refers to the inherent glory that belongs to him alone as God, independent of his works. He is glorious in his perfection. He is magnificent. He is beautiful. I love that intrinsic part. God is glorious just because he's God. Right? Not anything he does, not anything he will do, not anything he's done. Just being who he is a glory that's so thick, so amazing, so powerful that if you see it, you could die. Just him. Just him. And it's also extrinsic, you know, because his intrinsic glory partially communicated in his works of creation, in his providence, in his redemption, and his consummation. So we even see the glorious glory of God in the works that he does. Things that's even outside of him. That's why I'm saying it's hard to define, because it's so much more. It's even more than that. Say, hey, it's so much more. Well, when we get to so much more, you know what? It's even more than that. That's why it's hard. It's difficult. But that's God's glory. That's the nature of the glory of God. It's the manifestation or appearance of all of God's and parts of God's attributes, his perfections, and his works, all of which are incredible. It's all indescribable in its totality. It is why this definition is okay, but it doesn't capture the fullness of a definition of a glory of the glory of God. Sometimes, family, there are no words to describe the beauties and the perfections of our living God. And you know what? I'm okay with that. You know why? Because that's what makes him God. This way, the same thing when it comes to the Trinity. Hey, Shane, you know, I don't understand that, man. This whole thing with the Trinity is just so much. It's just so big. It's just so, you know, it's confusing. It's all this stuff. I'm just like, yeah. Oh, you think God is a mere person? A mere creation where we could understand that? No, of course we wouldn't understand that. And if God were to look down on Norberto and say, hey, Norberto, you asked the question. You want to know? You want to understand the Trinity? And he actually puts the knowledge in his head. I'm pretty positive it's going to explode. We can't, as finite creatures, truly comprehend and understand an infinite God. And that's why when we come to the Trinity isn't something that it should divide us. It doesn't divide. I'm not even questioning God's existence because I can't understand the Trinity. When it comes to the knowledge of the Trinity, when it comes to trying to define the glory of God, the one thing it does is drive me to my knees. All I can do when I explain God, when I talk to people about God, all I can do is worship. That's it. That's that way when it comes to the glory of God. And the manifestations of the glory of God are numerous. Many key turning points in the biblical story. It stresses from the very beginning, family, we see the stress on God's glory, God's glory, God's glory, with all the attested and various manifestation that we see God's glory revealed through creation. His glory is identified with humans' creation in the image of God, crowned with glory. It's linked to the Exodus. We see the glory of God in the fire, in the shining, in the bright light. We see the glory of God in a cloud to the Sabbath. It's revealed to Moses. It fills the tabernacle. It fills the earth. It fills the temple. It is above the heavens and is revealed in visions to Isaiah and Ezekiel. It is identified with God's people Israel. And when the glory cloud appeared, did you know that the priests could not bear to stand near it? They couldn't even minister. The glory of God came into the temple. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't minister. The Bible makes that very clear. They couldn't minister. Did you know that Moses couldn't even go into the temple because of it? Did you know that the people couldn't even see the temple because of it? Isaiah, when the glory of God came into his presence, he fell prostrate on the ground in fear and conviction. God says that if we would actually see his face, it would kill us. Hard to define, yeah, because God's glory is so much more. And when you get to so much more, it's even more than that. The glory of God is an awesome thing, that it is unbearable, could even kill us. Do you know that when the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, he had to make sure that the incense was burning because there needed to be a fog. There needed to be a haze in there, lest God look upon him and he die. That's all God's got to do is look. You know, it's just, you know that saying, if looks could kill? Yeah, it's literal here. The glory is also identified with the greatest manifestation of the presence of God ever, in the Son of God. with Christ. And we see God's glory was linked to his incarnation, linked to his birth, linked to the miracles, linked to the transfiguration, linked to the suffering, linked to his crucifixion, absolutely linked to his resurrection, linked to his exaltation, linked to his ascension, linked to his reign, and linked to his coming, to his victory, and to the judgment that's coming on the earth. Oh, man, the glory of God is linked to Christ in so many ways. We're talking about glory upon glory. That's why it's hard to define, because it's so much more. And when we get to so much more, it's even more than that. Further, the glory is identified with the Holy Spirit, identified with the church, and manifested in the new creation that we see in Revelation. That's why the glory of God is hard to define, because it's so much more. And when we get to so much more, it's even more than that. Further, the glory of God. John Piper insightfully writes, I love this. So I take the glory of God to be the radiance of the intrinsic worth and beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. See, I love that. I think John defined it really good. But do you notice that he just talked about intrinsic? It's more than that. It's extrinsic too. And it's infinitely intrinsic and infinitely extrinsic. That's why I'm saying. I'm not saying that John Piper's definition is bad. It's good. I'm just saying that, you see what I'm saying? It's so much more than that. No matter what, every time I land on a definition, oh man, that's a really good definition of the glory of God. But it's so much more than that. Every attribute of God, this is John still, every attribute of God is a facet in the diamond that is the glory of God. If God lost any of his attributes, he would be less glorious. Indeed, he would not be God. So when I speak of the glory of God, I'm not treating it as something God possesses different from himself, as if I spoke of God's house or God's city. No, God's glory is the radiance of the worth and beauty and greatness of God himself. The godness of God manifests to be spiritually seen and savored and shown by his redeemed people. Pretty awesome, but it's so much more than that. And when you get there, it's even more than that. And because of the ontology or the substance, the essence of God, it's so far beyond anything that we could ever understand. The fullness of his glory is absolutely incomprehensible. You can't. So much that transcends our understanding. So much so, and in so many ways. Hard to define, because it's so much more. And it's even more than that. So I dug even deeper in this quest to define the glory of God, and went to the great Jonathan Edwards. When he talks about things simply, I can't even understand it. He's so deep. But watch what John says here. Jonathan Edwards, when writing about the glory of God in his ethical writings, he writes, all that is ever spoken of in the scriptures as an ultimate end of God's work is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. The refulgence, or the brilliance shines upon and onto the creature and is reflected back to the luminary. The beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are refunded back again to their original, so that the whole is of God and in God and to God, and God is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the whole affair. Man. But family, it's so much more than that. And when we get to the so much more, it's even more than that. It just goes. What an amazing amazing thing we have displayed in the scriptures regarding the glory of God. Our amazing triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who the scriptures declare to be absolutely glorious, the Almighty, joyfully and graciously communicates His glory. See, this is the one thing about this one doctrine that I believe is so ignored. People don't even know about it. It's called the doctrine of condescension. And we don't like the doctrine of condescension because we don't like the word condescension. But the whole idea is that God is here, transcendent, above all of creation, above everything that He has created. And God lovingly condescends from His extravagance, His transcendence, so that He can let us know He's there. Do you realize we would never know? We wouldn't know if God didn't make Himself known. And that's how much He loved us. That's how much He cared for us. That's how much He wanted to display His glory, to communicate His glory, is that He would condescend to communicate with us. And then you see it even more when God condescends. The second person of the Trinity comes, becoming by very nature man, and becoming like men. It's huge. So we see here that God graciously communicates His glory, initially through His creation, where the eternal glory of God is clearly perceived, lovingly through His image bearers, His people, in His generous providence, and in His redemptive acts of deliverance and salvation, all throughout the scriptures. He communicates this glory in so many different ways. But again, it's hard to define because it's so much more. And when we get there, it's even more than that. Seeing that? It's amazing. God's people, those called by His name, respond by glorifying Him. And with all creation, we praise God. And we want God to receive His glory. Moreover, through uniting His people with Christ, He graciously blesses us with His glory in the sense that we are beneficiaries of His glory, united with Christ. And all of this contributes to the glory of God as God in His manifold perfections is exhibited. He's known, He's rejoiced in, and He's prized by us. And when this happens, family, the wonders of God are made manifest in the praise that we give to our Lord. That's why all of creation, the whole universe, let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amazing. I can keep going. Why? Because it's so much more than that. And when we get to so much more, it's even more than that. This is why the glory of God can't be shared. Because it's so much more. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Not only does God not share His glory to anything, because it doesn't belong to anything else but Him. It belongs to Him. It belongs to God alone. But let me say this. There is nothing in this entire universe that could ever come close to be worthy enough for it. God can't give it because it's His. But the other reason why He can't give it to anything else is because nothing else is worthy of it. Nothing can touch it. Nothing comes close to it. There is only one who is worthy. And that's why I'm saying, if you think that there are things in this universe that's worthy of God's glory, then you don't have a good grasp of God's glory. I know you can't get an ultimate grasp of it, but you could get a good grasp of it. There's only one who is worthy.
It's so much more. God's glory is so much more.
And this is the essence as to why all of these things happen for God's glory alone. Because it can only be God. Only Him. Everything in earth. The whole purpose as to why our heart beats. The whole purpose as to why we even breathe is all for the glory of God. And it's so much more. So much we can't understand about it. It's so big. It transcends. It's so far beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. Yes. Have we lost this truth today? I just wonder sometimes how much of this truth have we lost in modern evangelicalism today? For many today, I think we have lost the true nature and even fear of the wonders of the glory of God. I think we've even lost the fear of that, you know? And let me give you an example. I couldn't think of another example, but I think this is actually a pretty good example. I think it shows us a lot here. I saw our diminishing understanding of the glory of God when it came to, I would say maybe about 10 years ago, maybe not 10 years ago, maybe like seven years ago. I don't know, my timeline is all messed up. So if I'm wrong, then correct me later. But I think about 7 to 10 years ago, there was this fiasco that was going on that was started by a church in California about a glory cloud that appeared in their worship service. So they're worshiping, they're praising God, and a glory cloud of gold came out. And then everyone was like, whoa, the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. Then all of a sudden, little churches all over the United States started having these glory cloud appearances and all this stuff. And I saw how far this fiasco went, that even the local news was even reporting on this. Like, you know, is this the true presence of God or is this a hoax? And so, you know, we saw the gold dustings. They had videos of this. This went all over YouTube. You could actually go to YouTube right now. I'm not telling you right now, this moment, but later, go to YouTube and you can actually see videos of this stuff. You know, right when the lights are and then people are yelling and praising and glory and dancing and doing all of this stuff, and there's this gold cloud that's in the middle of the sanctuary. So the question was there, was it a hoax? Many in my circle of friends, my pastor friends, some of them were really, really upset about this. And they went out of their way to get information about this because, you know, they were just like, you know, we got to prove to everybody that this thing was a hoax, that this thing is not true. And so what they were doing was they were gathering evidence. They were looking at and seeing that there might have been some evidence of the guys recording the whoever they were that were employed at the church, you know, that they were dumping the glitter in the events and stuff like that, so it would blow out, you know, so the returns and all that stuff. And then they even had a testimony of an individual who was a former employee who actually made a statement and attested to the fact that, yeah, that's exactly what they did. They put glitter in the vents and it started blowing all the stuff out. And then in the video, you see that there's vents close to it, so it looks like there might be. So all this stuff. So they were going through all these things. And I'm just like, Do you really have to go that far? Because family, let me just say this. If we truly understood and had a good grasp, a better grasp of what it is, what the glory of God actually is, I think that something else would come. Because people were like, hey, Shane, you know, just asking the question, hey, Shane, was it a hoax? And the first words that came out of my mouth was, of course it's a hoax. And they're like, well, how can you be so sure? Because I read the Bible, number one, and every single time the presence of God was manifest, even at the transfiguration, when the presence of God were manifested, people were not dancing, people were not praising, people were not running all over the place, and they weren't prophesying, and they weren't ministering. What does it say in the Bible? That the priest couldn't bear to stand in the presence and could not minister while God was there.
Hallelujah.
It's number one. So this is what I'm just saying. Number one, hey, this is the way things are. It was so thick that people could not see. They could not even approach. And the other thing, too, is it was pretty thin. Why are people not dead? And why, when the presence of God or his works are manifest, why would it not be overwhelming and consuming? Even when Christ transfigured and the disciples heard the voice of God, they fell on their face terrified. Come on. Yeah, God is love, but you do know that God is still God. He's loving, he's merciful, he's gracious, but God is still God. The last time I checked, Godzilla was on our side, but he's still Godzilla. You know what I'm saying? Aslan is still on our side, but he's still a lion. God is on our side. God has redeemed us, but God is still God. And did you know, family, that just to go off of this too, here's the other thing about the glory of God, that some people actually took the gold that came down, settled, and they scraped it up, put it in a plastic container, and took it to the university to have it analyzed. Did you know that? And they found out that these things were tiny gold pieces of plastic squares. Shane, what does this have to do with you knowing that it is a hoax? Because let me tell you something, family. Do we not think that the great, magnificent, living God, the creator of heaven and earth, with all things in the universe by him, through him, for him, with all the perfections and power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, is going to manifest his awesome and majestic presence with a glory cloud made of plastic glitter. The living God is coming to make his presence known with plastic glitter, probably made in Taiwan. Kings and queens in this world make their presence known with greater magnificence. Plastic glitter? Come on. Plastic glitter? The living God would not have a glory cloud that's actually made of real gold. If it was a gold cloud, you don't think that the living God's gold cloud would be plastic glitter? I mean, come on. You don't think it would be real gold? Do we think so little of the glory of God these days that we would actually think that there was a possibility that this could be real at all? Let me tell you something, family, if it was real, as greedy as some of these charlatans and TV evangelists are, I'm sure they'd be down on the floor collecting the gold themselves. I'm sorry. I gotta apologize for that. That was probably mean. That was probably uncalled for. But I'm just wanting to make a point very, very clear. This is how little we think of God's glory today. That we think that we could manufacture something like that and actually have the audacity of doing it. Do we think that little of the glory of God? Our God is an awesome, awesome God. And he is more than we could ever imagine. So great is our Lord, the whole earth is his footstool. He is higher, he is more wonderful, he's more beautiful, he is more powerful, and he is deserving of all praise and all worship from all of creation, nothing less, family. Nothing less. Because he is so much more. And when we get to so much more, it's even more than that. I mean, as we wrap it up here, family, I mean, really, just let me say this. trying to deceive us with parlor tricks that actually make a mockery of the living God. You don't think the world was watching? You don't think the world was thinking that? Like, here is the living God. The living God making himself known with plastic glitter. And the king of Zamunda is sitting back there going, when I go places, I walk on real rose petals. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just, it's in the movie, right? Even he gets that. The living God, that's the best you can do. Gold. Yeah, sure, it's worth a lot to us. But you do know that gold is asphalt in heaven. Family, he's so much more. He's so much more. So my question is, do they think we're that stupid? I think so. The question then comes, are we that stupid? Sometimes it seems like we are. This is what happens, family, when we get so desperate for things. The one time you see the insanity of human beings is when we get desperate for stuff. And it gets even bad, even worse, when we're desperate for things that we know we shouldn't have. A better life to accomplish our hopes and dreams, a new way, new experiences, our fear of boredom, more money, more power, healing, prosperity, popularity, so desperate that we will believe anything, we will do anything, we will believe the ridiculous in hopes that something will happen. Do you know that I even interview some people about some of these types of things? And it's just like, you do know this is not true. Yeah, Shane, I know that it's not true, but it's the hope that it might be true is the thing that gets me up in the morning and gets me to go through my day. That's how far we've resorted, family. We're so desperate for things that we're willing to believe something is true when we know for a fact it's a lie, simply because the hope that it gives us motivates us to be able to get through day-to-day stuff. That's absolutely insane. But that's what our world is coming to, family. Believing that these things are not true. Believing that stuff doesn't happen. You know, some of my friends, they're so lost in the whole Star Wars thing, they actually think that the Force is real. I mean, he tells me, like, for real, he tells me, like, he'll walk by things and just randomly, he'll be walking like that water bottle. He'll see that water bottle just randomly and he'll go like this, just to see if it'll come. And I'm like, you know what I'm thinking? Come on. You don't really believe that. No, Shane, I believe this is real. I believe that it's real. Okay. But you know it's just a movie. Yeah, I know. Okay. Just making sure. The insanity, the desperation of needing to have these things be real. We're willing to believe the lie. So desperate. See, this is the thing, family, so desperate for an experience. I gotta have a personal, amazing experience with God so that I know that he truly loves me. This is what I get all the time. Just an experience. If he could just show himself to me, or if I can see a glory cloud, if that could happen, then I would know that he cares about me and he loves me. And I say, my dear, my child, please hear me when I say this. If you want an experience or an encounter that took place where God showed you just how much he loves and he cares for you, that experience already happened when Jesus went like this and said, it is finished. I'll tell you right now, anything else anything else is not even second best. It's not even third best. It's just not even. Nothing will come close to that experience. If you need to know that God loves you and cares about you, it's not an experience. It's believing that God gave his son to die for you, to give you his righteousness so that you would be a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you're a co-heir with Christ. Co-heir with Christ makes you a king and queen of the kingdom of heaven. How much more? Seriously. I mean, I read a post by a popular teacher on Facebook yesterday, and he said that God will wreck your plans if he knows your plans will wreck you. And I don't know why, family, but that really bothered me. That God is going to wreck your plans because he doesn't want you to wreck yourself. So you're going to check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? I'm just like, you know what? It gives the impression that God's motivation is our personal best interest. But family, God's motivation is his glory, and that absolutely should be ours too. Our cry is for God. Yes, God, wreck my plans if my plans will not bring you glory. That's the reality. That's what's biblical. Wreck my plans if my plans will not give you glory. That's our whole point. That's the whole purpose. That's the reason why we live and breathe for God's glory and for God's glory alone. All that we do, all that we are, all that we live for, every beat of our heart is all for the glory of God. My life is worth nothing if it does not bring glory to God. Nothing. See, we got to get that fixed in our minds. We got to get that fixed in our heart. And as a Christian, I mean, think about it. Just really think and connect deep down in your heart. Is that not what we want for God to be glorified? Anyway, I mean, when we became Christians, everything changed, right? We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for God. And no matter what state you are, what place you are, whatever it is that we're going through, we can be content. We can be content in any and every situation. We gotta learn more about that whole situation there. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But the beauty of this thing is like it doesn't matter what state that we're in. The question is, are we bringing glory to God? And if we are, then let's rejoice. But we struggle with this. Why? Because we want what we want. We desire what we desire. We struggle with our purpose being only God. Sure, we want God to receive glory, but we also want what we want too. Right? Just can't be a solo with that. I gotta have what I want to. It's not for God's glory alone. It's for our happiness too. And this is our struggle with this thing called sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. This is the reality of our sin nature, the flesh. We inherently want to rebel against God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. But family, we see in the scriptures, the glory of God is revealed in his perfections, his mercy and his grace, and the glory revealed in salvation. So family, today we see the glory revealed in what we call the gospel of Jesus. Salvation is here. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. And just remember that when people ask you, here at Central Baptist Church, please don't make the elders look bad. When they say, what is the gospel? You can simply say that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's right there. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And the promises, family, we know continue. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the beauty of our salvation. We desire God to be glorified, and we enjoy it when he gets it. Nothing makes a Christian more happy than Jesus being magnified with glory upon glory. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.